Isaiah chapter 39. We're going to read the whole chapter, which is only 8 verses. It says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Now, I just want to go ahead and interject this because I may not say it later. That is not Hezekiah saying, well, that's wonderful. That's like Eli saying, if the Lord said it, so be it. He's accepting this. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Let's pray. Father, I plead with you now to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me and do what I can't. And Lord, I still, 40 years into this thing, I still tremble sometimes at the thought of saying something contrary to the Word of God. And I don't understand all of this passage, but the spiritual applications are abundantly clear. And I pray for wisdom, and I pray, God, that you would give this people ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a will to obey. God, I pray you'd help us today. We need you. God, we need you in our homes. We need, God, to honor you in our homes. I thank you for the men in particular in this church, and have so often expressed my appreciation for the fact that you've given this church a lot of men. And I pray, God, you'd help the men today to rise up and to be all that you need them to be, to make a difference for you. I pray you'd be glorified now, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you would, hold on to Isaiah and just mark 2 Chronicles 32. Okay, if you get 2 Chronicles 32 ready, then we might look at that here in just a minute. Every year in December, I don't know how long we've been doing this, but every year Rhonda and I have open house. That means all of you are invited. I think when we first started doing that, Rhonda was scared to death. And even now when we have just company, maybe we only have 6 or 8 or 10 people over, it just doesn't bother her like it used to. She's come to the conclusion that if we can live in it, you can visit it. I think that's sort of the way she looks at it now. But it used to scare her a lot more. Maybe I could ask this question this morning. If all of us came to your house this afternoon, what would embarrass you the most? The dirt or the dirt? Because there's two kinds of dirt. It bothers me every now and then when somebody says to me, maybe they were cleaning your house, maybe they were at some kind of gathering at your house, and they tell me how shocked they are at the DVDs they saw in your collection. That's sad when your house has a negative testimony that hurts some young man or young woman that happens to be at your house, and just as shocked that you would actually have something like that in your house. Now, don't get quiet on me. You ought to be amen in that. So what would you be embarrassed by if someone came to your house today? Here in Isaiah chapter 39, Hezekiah has a little bit of an open house, if you will. And before we look at the story, I want to give you just a little bit of background, not much about Hezekiah. Of course, he's the king of Judah, and he was a great king. Many, many good things could be said about Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It says in that same chapter that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, that he clave to the Lord, and it says that there was none like him or none before him like him. Hezekiah was a great king. No question about it. Then in 2 Kings 19, it says that basically he was miraculously spared from Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. They're about to destroy, and God miraculously sends an angel in and spares Hezekiah and Judah. And then in 2 Kings 20, he's sick and on his deathbed, and he prays, and God gives him 15 more years. That's pretty impressive. I mean, all the things that we could say, and we could go on and on and on about Hezekiah, could we just sum it up by saying he sure enjoyed the grace of God? Would you say, knowing Hezekiah like some of you do, that he experienced the great grace of God? Amen? Brother Dale Woodard has said to me on numerous occasions, I've already lived longer than I should have. Brother Dale knows that the way he lived, that for him to be here now and enjoying life at this stage of life, it's the grace of God. I believe Brother Buddy Mason say the same thing. I don't know how many people I've met over the years. I might could call out to Brother Connie Gallat. I know a little bit about his experience in the military. I know about Brother Dave McMillan's experience in the world. I know about Brother Mike Jared's experience in life. I could call out some of your names, but rather than me call out all of your names, how many of you recognize that due to the way you lived, you are here today by the grace of God? I'm telling you, every one of you ought to be able to say amen, the grace of God. My next breath is because of the grace of God. Every one of us should be able to say that. We know that's the truth. All of us know that. So, let's get to our story here in Isaiah 39. It's a story found, or at least alluded to, three times in the Word of God. Isaiah 39, 2 Kings chapter 20, and 2 Chronicles 32. And here in chapter 39, verse 1, it says that at the time, or at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent an email. I mean, if you're going to update the Bible, why don't they just go ahead and update it? He sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Now, whatever else we know about these visitors, we know that they are idolaters. Whatever else we know about these people from Babylon, they are guilty of Baal worship. They do not serve the God of heaven, and as a matter of fact, they are the enemies of the people of God. Brother Lee alluded to it in Sunday school, because of them defiling the land and not doing the Sabbath the way they were supposed to, they're going to spend 70 years in this place called Babylon. Babylon is no friend to Israel. Babylon is no friend to God or God's people. And if you really know the story here, these are not guests, really they're spies. They're here for ulterior motives. This is not the kind of crowd you want in your house. You come to verse 2, and it says that Hezekiah... Now, when I first saw Hezekiah was glad of them, there's a part of me that wants to say, now, wait a minute, that's probably talking about he's glad for the presence. But then it's clear that he's glad of them and showed them. It's talking about the people. He's glad they're in his house. He's tickled to death to have them. Did you know I don't care how important somebody is, there's some people I just don't want at my house. I don't care what their last name is. I don't care how well-to-do they are. I don't care how much influence they have. They're just some people I don't want at my house. These are enemies to God and God's people. And it looks like, if you look at verse 2, he's glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things and so on and so forth. He's flattered by their visit. And could I say he shows off? Would that be the way you could I put it that way? He's just showing off. He's trying to impress them. He's proud. If you notice, as a matter of fact, in verse 2, the word his is in there five times. The house of his precious things, his armor, his treasure, his house, his dominion. It's all about him. It's all about Hezekiah. Let me put it to you this way, and hopefully you can understand the importance of getting a hold of this before we really get to the meat of the message. With God's help, Hezekiah escapes Sennacherib. He escapes sickness, but he couldn't escape self. He got victory over Sennacherib, victory over sickness, but he couldn't get victory over self. Keep your finger there in Isaiah and turn to that passage I ask you to turn to in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32. Let me show you this. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. This is a complimentary passage. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, 24. We'll go back to Isaiah. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now what's the first word of verse 25? But. Now watch this. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. That's pretty loud, isn't it? How many of you said a minute ago, God's been gracious to you? Amen. Have you rendered unto him the benefit that's been shown to you? The Bible says of Hezekiah that he rendered not again according to the benefit done him. Why? Verse 25, for his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. You know what he did? He called on God in his day of desperation, but when all was going well, he forgot God. Sick and in the hospital, oh God! Just lost his job, oh God! Child sick of a fever, oh God! But when everything's going well, look at me. Haven't I done a good job? Look at my treasure. Look at my house. Look at my truck. Look at my car. Look at my stuff. We get pretty desperate. We cry out to God. Things are going well and we forget God. And really not, it's even worse than forgetting God. We take personal glory from God. Here's another lesson, by the way, in Isaiah 39, no victory guarantees another one. No victory guarantees another one. It might be that, hey, you know what? Sennacherib came after me, God came to my rescue. Sickness came unto me and God came to my rescue. I can always count on God. No, you can't. God may fold his arms and say, okay, buddy, you got too big for your britches. You're fixing to do this your own way. Have it your way. No victory guarantees another one. We can get so overconfident, as a matter of fact, Baptists do, in our eternal security. We think we're invincible. And that God will just always be forgiving and gracious. That's not what the Bible says. In verse 3, it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. Boy, I wanted to say so much in the Sunday school hour that I just always have to squelch it, because if we could all say what we wanted to, we'd be here all day, couldn't we? But, you know, when you're looking at Leviticus and you're looking at all those standards and all those laws and all those things, you know, when there was leprosy in the house, what's leprosy a picture of? Sin. You know who had to go to the house to make sure all the leprosy was out? The man of God. Yeah, you said, preacher, you're getting in my living room. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to help you get all the sin out. If you study the life of Hezekiah, Isaiah was a great blessing to him. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 26... Hezekiah got right when Micah preached the Word of God. You ought to thank God you got a preacher that'll warn you about sin. You really should. I need it. You need it. Isaiah is a blessing to Hezekiah. Micah was a blessing to Hezekiah. And so Isaiah shows up and basically he says, where did these guys come from and what'd y'all talk about? Isn't that what he says? Where did these fellows come from and what did y'all talk about? If you notice in verse 3, I personally think there's a tone of contempt in Isaiah's word. It says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? I think there's a note of contempt. I think there is a problem. I don't think he's looking for information. I think he's looking for a confession. And it seems like to me the question he's really asking is, why are you enjoying company with such men? And with such men as these, what do you even talk about? Why are you hanging around this crowd? But if you're going to hang around them, what in the world do y'all even have to discuss? Does that not seem to be the question? Hezekiah, why are you having them in your home? And what do y'all talk about? I'm sure, Hezekiah, that you told them about the good grace of God on your life, didn't you? Hezekiah, I'm pretty sure that you probably told them that Baal's not the real God, and you probably told them about the real God of heaven, didn't you? Surely, Hezekiah, you didn't migrate down to their topics of conversation and talk to them about the things they were interested in. Surely you raised the level of conversation to talk about the goodness of God, didn't you, Hezekiah? He's asking Hezekiah, where'd these men come from? What'd y'all talk about? Now we get to verse 4, and that's the meat and the heart of the message. Then said he, this is Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Last night, at 5 o'clock, Rhonda and I went to Colin and Katie's new home. They invited us, although that's not necessary. We ought to be able to still go back to the days when you could just go to somebody's house and knock without having to worry about it. Man, I still remember in the 60s, all that was there was a screen door. Come in! Now you got to call and give a warning. Amen. But we were invited to their house because they wanted to have a formal dedication, if you will, which is a good thing, to dedicate your house to God. That's a good thing. I've done that for several people in this church that built a new house or got into a new home and they wanted to have a formal dedication and they asked me to come over and pray with them and so on. And last night, Colin asked me to say a few words before I prayed. And so I spoke at his house last night on what people ought to see at your house. What people ought to see at your house, which is what I'm going to preach here tonight. Tonight's message will be what people ought to see when they come to your house. I could have added last night, and I didn't, what they should not see at your house. Isaiah said, what did they see? So I could easily preach on what people ought to see when they come to your house and what people ought not to see when they come to your house. Isaiah says to Hezekiah, these visitors from the world, these visitors from Babylon, what they see in your house, Hezekiah? He could have said, Hezekiah, I want to ask you a question. If these walls could talk, what would they say? If these walls could talk. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher, late 1800s. Early 1900s. He got married, was excited about his house, like most young couples are. Mom and dad come and see it. He said that shortly after he moved into his house, his father came and he said he just looked around and just walked all through the house and just really looked it over. G. Campbell Morgan said his daddy, after he looked at the house, said with a rough voice, yes, it is very nice. But nobody will know walking through here whether you belong to God or the devil. That's pretty scary. Now let me interject something here. I've never read The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I don't think you have either. I think it's 6 volumes written in the 1700s and probably more than any of you want to attempt. But several have tried to summarize it, and there's one author who listed as a synopsis or a summary of that book 5 reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. I can't say if it's accurate or not because I've not read it. But he says that in that book you can summarize the 5 reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. I'm going to give you 2 of them. Number 1, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home. Boy, are we seeing that in America? Men marrying men. And the second one he listed was the mad craze for pleasure, with sports becoming more exciting and more brutal. Those are 2 of the things he listed. One thing's for sure, morally and spiritually, America is in decline. And the dignity and sanctity, please hear what I'm about to say, the dignity and the sanctity of your house is under attack. And if you don't know that, you got your head in the sand, or just don't care. The dignity and sanctity of the home and the family in America is under attack. Saints, please listen. Please take this very seriously this morning. What are they seeing at your house? And let's start by being honest. You can lock your doors, turn away all guests, but the world still comes in. They don't enter in through the front door or the back door or the side door. It's an underground cable or a satellite or whatever all this stuff is. Now, fiber. Boy, there's you some fiber you probably don't need. I'm saying you can lock your doors and Babylon can still come in. It's called television, it's called cable, it's called internet, it's called the World Wide Web. I got to thinking as I was preparing this lesson the other day, I got to thinking about that word web, and I really wondered if there's anything that produces a web other than a spider. Now, I don't know if there is, and I don't think there is, but I did find out there's 2 kinds of webs. There's a spider web, and then there's a cobweb. And I tried to figure out the difference, and the only thing I could come up with is a cobweb collects dirt. Some of you got some cobwebs in your house, and you're paying monthly to get it. You know, our president got elected, and he said he's going to drain the swamp. You know what he didn't know? He didn't know how deep the swamp was. Man, did he find out in a hurry. That's one big swamp. Whatever else you think about him or his goal to drain the swamp, that's not what I'm going to preach on. But it would be nice if we could clean up Washington, D.C. It would be nice if we could clean up Hollywood. It'd be nice if we could clean up public education. It'd be nice if we could clean up the music industry in America, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to do that, but you could start by cleaning up your house. You could start by just cleaning at your house. A stranger from another country visits your home. What does he see? Well, the first thing he finds out is nobody's home. The walls speak and say to him, I'm a house, but I'm not a home. I'm occasionally a garage, and every now and then a motel. And on very rare occasions, I'm a restaurant. But for the most part, I'm just a house, not a home. This stranger watches for a few days or a few weeks, and he notices that there are no keepers at home. They're all at work or running the roads. It doesn't matter what these people say about the Bible that they have laying on their coffee table. What they read in the Bible and hear at church doesn't match how they live at home. This stranger from the world visits your home and notices that when people are at home, they're a lot like Hezekiah. They place great value on all their earthly treasures. He notices that these homes have a dining room table, but it never gets used. He notices that in these homes there's enough toys and games to satisfy dozens of homes in the third world country that he comes from. This stranger comes and looks inside your house. And he notices that the remotes and the keyboards and the iPhones are wore out, but the Bible looks brand new. He notices there's enough food for an army in your closets and pantries, but you still keep bringing in bags that say McDonald's on it. Amen. This stranger's confused. He hears you say how much you love your church, but notices you never invite any of them to your house. He notices that the music you listen to sounds a lot like his far country music. He can't hardly tell the difference. He notices how often you walk in the house with bags that say Walmart and wonders what kind of grip that place has on you. He looks in your closet and wonders where all the other people that must live in your house are to have that many clothes. I'm just imagining the stranger from Babylon visiting your house and my house. He notices how many rooms are rarely used while missionaries pay money for motel rooms. He notices that you shout, sometimes even cry in front of a huge screen on the wall, but you never do that on Sunday. He notices that you don't spend nearly as much time instructing your children in your religion as he does in his. He notices that you are entertained by people who hate your God, reject your Bible, and come between you and productivity. In short, he notices that you are like Hezekiah. You allow people in your house that will destroy your children. And there should be a chorus of amens. Let me remind you of something this morning. Turn to Ezekiel, if you keep your finger there in Isaiah. Turn to Ezekiel 8. Let me show you this. Ezekiel 8. Look at verse 7. I just want to remind you of something, church. We are living in strange times. The world's getting smaller. Babylon's in the living room. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed." We would use that to talk about a portrait or a picture up on the wall round about. "And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." You see in that passage the word portrait and the word imagery. a chamber is like a bedroom or an inner room, and it's probably talking about inside the mind of man, but nonetheless, it paints a picture of people being in their house, doors are locked, everybody's inside, and everybody's looking at pictures. They used to call the theater the picture show. And now, you don't have to go to the theater, you don't have to go anywhere. It's right there in the living room. God calls it abominable things. How many of you remember Ted Koppel? Ted Koppel was a newscaster. I guess he's on up in years now. And I don't know exactly when this was written. It's in a book by Adrian Rogers. And he says, a few years ago, Ted Koppel of ABC News helped to put things in perspective during his address to the graduating class at Duke University. Here's what Ted Koppel said to the graduates of Duke University. In the place of truth, we have discovered facts. For moral absolutes, we have substituted moral ambiguity. We now communicate with everyone and say absolutely nothing. We have reconstructed the Tower of Babel, and it is a television antenna. You see, some of you are more moved by Ted Koppel saying that than your pastor saying it. Because I've been saying it ever since I can remember. If Ted Koppel sees it, anybody should be able to see it. He said, we have reconstructed the Tower of Babel, and it is a television antenna, 1,000 voices producing a daily parody of democracy in which everyone's opinion is afforded equal weight regardless of substance or merit. That's profound. Indeed, it can be argued that opinions of real weight tend to sink with barely a trace in television's ocean of banalities. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not 10 suggestions, they are commandments. They are, not were. Wow, Ted Koppel. It's amazing. Then Adrian Rogers continues his own words in his own book. And says, one of Hollywood's top producers of situation comedies is reported to have said that it was his sincere conviction that for any television script to be commercially successful, it had to violate at least 3 of the 10 commandments. The whole point of a sitcom is to cause you to laugh at something. And when you laugh at something, you don't take it seriously anymore. If the devil can get you laughing at someone else's transgression of the 10 commandments, you won't take your own transgression that seriously. It will be funny. So we have a generation that's laughing its way into hell. Amen. This is the reason you as parents need to set limits. This is where me and Brother Rogers disagree. I would say this is where you need to practice abstinence. He goes on to say, don't be afraid to tell your children that MTV, for example, is out of bounds. Praise the Lord, he said that. Or that Hell's Box Office, HBO, is not coming into your home. You are foolish, Adrian Rogers says, if you think you or your children can watch immoral programming and not be affected. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He just basically said, if you allow some of those abominable things on your television screen, you're being foolish if you think it's not going to affect your children. I would say that involves even the commercials. What have they seen at thy house? Proverbs tells young men to put away from them, to stay away from and put some of these things away to avoid scorners, a froward mouth, perverse lips, evil women. That's what television, YouTube, and the internet's full of. He said, put it away from you. Today in our world, we can have evil communications, a companion of fools, and far country sinners rubbing shoulders with us, and we never have to leave the living room. Back to Isaiah 39. Church, I do not believe that there is enough gumption, spiritual interest, fear of God, etc., to have a national revival. But I sure do believe we could have some in our homes. And if we were to have some in our homes, we'd have one in our church. It's going to start at the house. Notice in verse 6, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not even trying to be hard to understand or hard to... I'm just trying to be honest with you. What he just said about Hezekiah's stuff is true of your stuff too. This world's going to get it. You're not going to keep it. Everything we have in this life is going to go up in smoke. We better decide what our priorities are. We better quit laying up so many treasures on earth. And I'm talking to a crowd of people that know what it means to lay up some treasures in heaven and are doing so. And I thank God for it. But there's more to this than just your stuff. You see, there's nothing wrong with stuff until stuff owns you. Hezekiah had clearly gotten proud. And he's trying to impress people with his stuff. I tell you what, we go out there and look in the parking lot. We got some stuff. Praise the Lord. God's been good to us. Let's make sure that stuff doesn't own us. And that we get proud and think we don't need God. But if all the problem was the stuff, you wouldn't have as big a problem. It's much bigger. Because it says next, in verse 7, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they," that's the Babylonians, "take away. And they, your sons, shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah, these people you're enjoying rubbing shoulders with, this crowd that you esteem and think is so important and you want to impress, this is the crowd that doesn't care about you or your children. And because you are rubbing shoulders with them, you mark it down, one of these days your children will serve them. Do y'all see the spiritual application? You esteem them. And you may know of the God of grace, and you may have seen God work in your life, but I'm telling you, Hezekiah, because of some of the things that y'all are doing, your kids are going to end up serving the people that you think so highly of. And they're not going to know the God of the Bible. That's a scary thing. Dads, we better be real careful who we let in our house. Let me repeat that. We better be real careful who we let in our house. Amen. And I'm not talking about the front door. Somebody wrote, thinking of Hezekiah, "It is a sad thing to be impoverished by the things you want while God is waiting to give you the things you need." Did you know that we're impoverished by stuff? It is creating spiritual poverty. To be carnally minded is death. But now for the unbelievably sad ending of this story in verse 8. This is mind-boggling. "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. But then he added this, For there shall be peace and truth in my days." Okay, my kids are going to have it rough. My kids are going up serving the devil. But praise the Lord, I'm going to enjoy my life. Amen. I've got it good. I'm glad that's going to happen after I'm gone. I don't have to worry about that. When you get so caught up in this world that you're not concerned about the next generation's spiritual condition, you're in trouble. I've read this story from every angle. I've looked at all three accounts, and I'm telling you, this once very good king, used of God, blessed of God, seen the grace of God, somehow forgot God, and is not concerned about the next generation. Just let me enjoy my big screen and my stuff. And what happens after I'm gone is their trouble. Isn't that a sad thing? Now, you tell me, do we need to have a house cleaning? For our children's sake? Why is this so important? This message, this material, this spiritual application. There's a lot of reasons it's important. I'm only going to give you a few real quick, and then I'm through. We're going to have an invitation. And I pray to God that some of you men would say, you know what? I can still do some house cleaning. God's blessed me, and there's some things that we've done right, but there's still some things that need to get out of here. So let me just mention a few of the reasons this is so important. Number one, God ought to be honored at your house just as much as He is this house. It's just that simple. If the only level of Christianity you have is found on Sunday, you have none. So number one, God should be honored at your house as much as this house. Number two, who you really are is who you are at home. I mean, we want to know who you really are, what's really in your heart. Let us come to your house. Number three, what you do at home ends up at church. You know why this message is so important? You know the reason the Lord showed me several years ago that I need to focus on pastoring men? You know why talking about your family and your home is vital? Because what you do at your house gets in your heart, and then you bring it and set it on this pew. And the church has lost its oomph. The church has lost its zeal. The church has lost its passion. The church has lost its buzz, its electricity, its shine, its drawing power, whatever you want to call it. Because when the home and the family is caught in a web, it's like the days of Ezekiel when God said, "These people come as my people. They sit before thee as my people. But their heart goeth after their covetousness." Church, this is not a message to beat up the people I love the most. This is a message to give you a wake-up call and remind you that we're living in a world that you don't have to go out there to find it. There are serious ramifications of inviting it into your house. And we're going to have to be on guard like we've never been before, or we're going to lose the next generation. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.